Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Text this morning is found verses 4 through 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 13. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Father, this morning we thank you that the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, to those who do not have mixed motives. And so we pray that this morning you would enable us to come with openness of heart to hear all that you would by your Spirit say to us, that our way might be enlightened, that we might walk in the light as you are in the light, knowing that then the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What missionary work is really like? It's difficult to communicate to the churches here in the United States what the work of the gospel is really like in other lands for many reasons, I suppose. One is that if we haven't been in a certain country, it's difficult to really understand what things are like. We just came back from a little trip to see family and friends, and we have such a much better picture now of their situation than we had before. We could talk on the telephone, or we could receive letters from them, and they would tell us about the new house they were living in, and the area they were living in, and where they were working. And we had somewhat of a concept, but nothing like we do now, because now we've seen the house and we've seen where they work, and it's totally different. And so it's difficult also to explain what the work of the gospel is like in another country when we are missing some of those practical elements of what life is like there. Sometimes also it's difficult for us to understand what missionary work is like, because sometimes missionaries are under pressure. And the normal missionary process that depends upon recruitment of workers and recruitment of funds, the missionary tends to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative, perhaps not intentionally, but nobody's going to sink into a ship that's going down. And so many times missionaries will perhaps unconsciously encourage young people to go by telling them all the great things that are happening, and encourage people to give by the same manner. And so sometimes we don't get a total picture, and for that reason don't understand what missionary work is really like. However, I think we can say that missionary work is very, very similar to work here in the States, in that in certain aspects, the work of the gospel is the same around the world. There are basic elements that do not change. And here in this portion of Scripture, I'd like to have us notice four basic elements of gospel work, which is true of missionary work and true also of work here in this land. Missionary work is made up, first of all, in verses 4 through 6, of plodding. Just plain plodding. And if you're going to be in the work of the Lord, you have to be a plodder. In other words, you have to know how just to hang in there and stick with it and keep at it. Missionary work is made up of plodding. And here we see Paul and Barnabas. They've been called, in verse 4, sent forth by the Holy Ghost. They departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, Seleucia was the seaport of Antioch. Antioch was about 16 miles inland, and in order to catch a ship, they would have to take that 16-mile walk down to Seleucia, and there wait for an appropriate ship that would be able to take them across the waters to the island of Cyprus. Just to give you a little idea of what the geography of that would involve, you'll notice here on the map we have Antioch. And they took this little walk, 16-mile walk, down to Seleucia, the seaport town. And then the journey by ship, probably about 100 miles or so, across to the island of Cyprus. And here in the island of Cyprus, we find that, first of all, they come to the town of Salamis. They cross over to Paphos, and then later on this morning, we'll notice how they took ship again and went up to Perga of Pamphylia in Asia Minor. And that was the place where John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. So this gives us a little bit of an idea of the geography of the situation here. And Paul and Barnabas and Mark accompanying them, walking the 16 miles, waiting for a ship. Then the ship usually waiting for proper wind, because if the wind wasn't from the right direction or velocity, they couldn't take off. And so they very possibly waited around for days or sometimes weeks for the proper travel facilities, a ship that was going the direction, and then waiting for that ship to load, unload first, and then load some more, and then for the wind. And so we're not told here how long this took. And then they went across to the island of Crete, and the first town there was Salamis. And we read that they went into the synagogue, which was the natural opportunity that they had. They were Jews, and they were used to going to the synagogue, and as they would go into the synagogue many times, they would say, "We have visitors here. Do you have a word for us?" And this was a natural opportunity then for preaching the gospel. And we are told here that when they had gone through the isle, across the entire island unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. And so they walked across the entire island. Now that was a distance of probably about 100 miles, perhaps even a little more. And as they walked these 100 miles, almost like walking from here to Detroit, across the island of Paphos, preaching the gospel as they went in the synagogues, other opportunities, they come to the city on the opposite side of the island. Now, what impressed me here was that up until this time, after all of this hassle and work and walk and preaching and talking, there was still nothing worth writing home about. I realize that Luke is giving us here a very brief synopsis of what happened, but there was nothing up until this time that Luke considered of sufficient importance to note, because he did note what happened at Paphos. And this is sometimes very common in missionary work, in gospel work. Sometimes you can go day after day and week after week and month after month, and you say there's really nothing special to write home about, in that many times it's just plodding, just keeping on doing what needs to be done. And we have no record here of a single convert, much less of a single church that was started as they were going across this entire island. And so when you hear those exciting missionary stories, don't think that those happen every day. Just as here in the life of Paul, the marvelous conversion here of the governor of the island, that was the highlight, but that didn't happen every day. Sometimes there are weeks and months of just plodding along in which it looks like nothing is really happening. But you have to have that determination, because missionary work, gospel work, many times is just plodding. And we need to recognize that, whether it's here in this land or on the foreign fields, many times this is what it is. The second thing we notice regarding missionary work is sometimes it's made up of opposition. And in verses 6 through 10, we see that when they came to Paphos, they met a Jew there who was a sorcerer. And Paul later says, "Thou, full of all subtlety and mischief, enemy of all righteousness." This man lived in the right town, because Paphos was a city that had given itself over entirely to the worship of Venus. This was a very corrupt, immoral worship. And it is known that Paphos was perhaps one of the most immoral cities of the Roman Empire, dedicated to immoral religious worship. And here they found this Elymas, this Jewish sorcerer. And it was interesting that it says they found Elymas. I don't know how they found him. Maybe because he was a Jew, and running into him, finding he was a Jew, they were probably all excited. Oh, here is a fellow countryman. They soon found out he was not. He might have been a fellow countryman, but he was a long ways from being a person that they could have real fellowship with. We found this many times in the mission field. You know, when you're about 5,000 miles from home and you haven't seen a gringo, that's a person from the United States of America. You haven't seen a gringo for a long time, and all of a sudden you run into a person and you can tell right away, here you have somebody from the United States and he speaks English, and you want to know where you're from, and it's just like old home week. And I remember one young lady, "Where are you from?" "I'm from Detroit, Michigan." Oh, that's exciting for a few minutes, until we found that she was a member of a cult. And as we expressed what we believed about Jesus Christ, we immediately became enemies. The delightful acquaintance ceased right there, and she angrily left as we shared with her a few things from the Word of God that her cult blatantly denies. And so sometimes that natural affinity wears through rather fast. Another young man came from the United States of America, And he was one that was traveling throughout South America, living off the gringos, because everybody was so happy to see him because he was from the United States and he'd live off them or get something from them, gain their confidence, and then move on. And so Paul and Barnabas here met this Elymas. And I imagine at first, since he was a Jew, they thought, isn't this great? But after a while they found that this one that they thought was going to be a countryman, fellow countryman, is one that brought them great opposition. And as Paul and Barnabas had the opportunity of sharing the gospel here with the proconsul, and very possibly it was through Elymas that they got to meet with the proconsul, that Elymas then began to oppose the preaching of the gospel and seeking to turn away the proconsul from the gospel. And undoubtedly because he saw that he was going to lose his control. And that's the way it is. People oppose the gospel because they can see where they are going to lose either power or money, authority or money, things or position. And whenever the gospel begins to challenge their possessions or position, then they oppose. And so Elymas undoubtedly saw that this was a threat to him, and he began to oppose the preaching of the gospel. And this is very a common occurrence on the mission field. We had once a town we went into and put up the gospel tent to begin preaching the gospel in that town, and immediately the local religious leader put a PA system on top of his pickup truck and began going around the town warning the people not to go to that tent because it was of the devil. Well, the exciting thing was that everybody came out to see what the devil looked like. And I think he did us more good than harm. But there is opposition when the gospel is preached. And Elymas here opposed the preaching of the gospel. But you know, as Paul responded in faith to this opposition, God even used it for blessing and for helping the gospel. And this is the truth. As opposition comes, if we will only respond in faith, then God will even turn that opposition into benefit for the gospel. And that which happened to Elymas was what brought conviction to the proconsul, brought salvation to him. And so, many times we fear opposition. We ought not to fear opposition. Opposition is many times God's preparation for greater blessing, if we will just respond in faith to that opposition. And the result was that the deputy of the whole island, the man in charge of the entire island there, came to know Christ. I imagine this was especially exciting for Barnabas, because we read back in chapter 4 and verse 36 that Barnabas was from Cyprus. This was his home island. And for him to see the deputy of the entire island come to know the Savior, what a joy to see him call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. What a thrill. And so opposition then leads us to the third aspect of missions. Not only plodding and opposition, but fruitfulness. And many times the fruitfulness is a result of our responding in faith to the opposition. Opposition is a preparation for fruitfulness, even though we hate to see it come. I know a while back we were grieved as a couple of lawsuits were brought against the seminar. And none of us wanted anything like that. We just, our first response was, why doesn't this just go away? Why don't they just leave us alone? But it's amazing. One of the blessings of that was many people have said, now Bill, during that week, he teaches so many Bible principles. Does he live according to those principles? And of course, none of us are perfect, but to me it was a thrill to see Bill's response in faith according to the principles of Scripture to this opposition that came up. And that was a thrill to me. And then to see how God used that, because it was just March, just a few weeks ago, March the 30th, that in the district court, the judge there dismissed the second lawsuit. The first one had been dismissed several months ago. And so they're done. They're gone. They were dismissed as being invalid. Nothing to them. And so we think, well, that's over. But no, it isn't that that's over. It's that that was the preparation for blessing. And the exciting thing is that all of the seminars this year are seeing additional blessing from God. The all-day minister seminars have been higher in attendance and more beautiful in spirit than any of the years before. The basic seminars are up. The first two seminars, the one in Lubbock was 30% increase. The one in Fort Worth, a 40% increase. We were just at Dayton Friday and Saturday, and Dayton's was almost 1,000 over its previous highest seminar. Just God pouring out His blessing. The God's response when we respond in faith and obedience to opposition and testings and trials. And so that blessing and that fruitfulness that comes as a result of responding in faith to the opposition that comes. And today in the United States of America, in many ways, we are seeing opposition to the gospel. One area of opposition, an organization that claims to be seeking to maintain our liberties, is actually bringing us into bondage. This organization is fighting to keep God out of the schools, claiming that that's separation of church and state. But at the same time, they're also fighting to obligate, to force the schools to pay out of school funds, taxpayers' funds, to show X-rated movies in the schools. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to get the holy God out and bring the unholy God in. And we see this opposition against the gospel in our nation today. And the temptation is to say, oh no, we don't want this kind of opposition. But as we will learn to respond in a godly manner to opposition, we will see that God will bless and bring fruitfulness. Maybe this is God's way of encouraging us as His people to pray. We need to pray. And we need to call upon God. And as we respond then in a godly manner, God will bring fruitfulness. And so the third aspect of missionary work is fruitfulness. And then the fourth thing we notice in this particular section of the scriptures is that missionary work includes disappointments. In verse 13, we see that after Paul and Barnabas had the joy of seeing the deputy come to know the Savior, and they got on board ship and headed up towards Asia Minor, to the city there of Perga, that John Mark, who had been with them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, back up in verse 5, we read they also had John to their minister. Now, actually, he was their helper. The word minister here, huperete, means literally under rower. The galley ships of those days many times had three rows of rowers. Besides the sail when they had wind, when they didn't have wind, they wanted to keep on going, and so they would have those who would row this huge ship. And they would have three rows, and the galley rower on the lowest level had this particular name. He was the under rower. And that was the worst job. Little by little, this word then began to take on the idea of the most abject of the helpers. And then was used of those who were dedicating themselves to the progress of others. And so John here is called one who is an under rower, one who is dedicating himself to to assisting Paul and Barnabas in their ministry. And they no doubt had in their minds that they were breaking him in to being a worker. He would be as a trainee. But we read here that he left. And that was discouraging to Paul and Barnabas. We find later on in chapter 15 and verse 37 that Paul still remembered that. Acts 15:37, as they were beginning their second missionary journey, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And so when he left them and went back to Jerusalem, it wasn't because his mother was ill or something like that. He went back because, Paul says, he didn't go with us to the work. He left us when he saw the work lying ahead. We don't know all that was involved in his leaving. Some feel that perhaps because of the change of leadership. Did you notice as we read along that it was Barnabas and Saul that was sent out from Antioch? And then when they got on the island, that Saul's name was changed to Paul, and then they became known as Paul and Barnabas instead of Barnabas and Saul. And then notice here, verse 13, now when Paul and his company, instead of being Barnabas and Saul, it's Paul and his company. And Barnabas and John and the others are all included as those that accompanied Paul. Now, for Barnabas, this would be no problem, because Barnabas had as his goal to make others successful. We see that many times in his life he went to get Saul and bring him and to work with him. And his delight was to see others become successful. But, you know, sometimes it's the third person. And Mark was Barnabas's nephew. Maybe he didn't like the fact that his uncle was no longer the leader. That might have been a part of it. We don't know what all of the implications would have been. Third person hurts are sometimes very difficult. And when we take up a hurt for somebody else, we see somebody else mistreated and we become bitter. That's a very dangerous thing. That might have been part of it. But I think basically Paul here states it that Mark did not go with them to the work. Now there's a type of aurora. There's a type of glory around missionary work. And when that glory vanishes, then the ranks thin out. Because there are some that didn't realize it was just plain work. And when they begin to get the picture, they're not ready for that. And when it becomes obvious that missions is just plain work, then we see that the call is tested. Now, we were in Chile. Many times we saw young people come down that had been given this idealistic concept of missions, where everything was just going to be great from day one. Great and successful. And as a result, some of them didn't even last their first term. Before the first term was up, they found some reason to leave. Some would stick it out, you know, grin and bear it, stick it out through that first term, and then they'd come home and wouldn't go back. And so when they found that the work was not as easy as they thought it would be, and when they found out that the people that they had to work with were not as perfect as they were sure they must be, they decided that they would have to leave. But you know, even this is not a motive for discouragement. Sometimes there's still hope. We find this in the case of Mark. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, we find that Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And so, even when there are disappointments, even when fellow workers would disappoint you and leave you and let you down, don't give up hope, because sometimes God will yet get a hold of them. And God got a hold of Mark to the point where Paul finally one day said, Mark is profitable. There was a time when he wasn't interested in the work, but now he's profitable. I had a tremendous blessing as a few months ago I was given a tape. The tape came from Chile. It was supposed to have gotten here in time for our 10th anniversary celebration in September. It didn't make it. Didn't get here till November or December. But anyway, didn't matter too much because it was in Spanish and we wouldn't have played it that night. And as I listened to this tape, in which three of my previous students in the Bible Institute in Santiago, Chile, gave their greetings and their testimonies, my heart was thrilled. One of the young men just had started a church, and it was the place where he felt it could be on its own, and so he was leaving there and going to start a new church again. I kind of anticipated that with him. In fact, on one occasion I told him that I felt that he had, in Spanish, literally it would be, you have the face of a pastor. And God was calling him and had his hand on him. He's doing great work. And then a young lady also on the tape, encouraging to see how God is leading in her life. And the third young man, the third person there, a young man, began, and I thought probably the best thing would be for me to translate this for you, just to have his testimony come to you to encourage you. This young man says, it has been a blessing to me by means of this tape to be caused to remember back how my life was at the beginning. You knew me in the years when I was a young man who was pushy, difficult at times, full of ideas, and often made you and the other missionaries uncomfortable or irritated, and often was a headache to many in my youth for my lack of maturity and due to my pride in the areas of my leadership abilities. He was, while I was in Chile, he was a student in the Bible Institute for a while, and then he pulled out and left. I thank God that now I see clearly that he who humbles himself is exalted, and he who exalts himself is humbled. And when I learned to subject myself to God's servants and learned to be in obedience, then God blessed me. I became reasonable, and my life was changed. The Lord has now put me in a place of honor in that I can serve as pastor of a church, administrate the Bible Institute, and work closely with the missionaries and other pastors and see the blessing of God in our lives. That was a joy. Here, this young man that I'd just about given up on has now been made the director of the Bible Institute. I have had desires from time to time just to go back and visit Chile. And if you're going to spend all that plane fare, you might as well stay a little while. And I thought it'd be fun to go sometime and maybe for one semester teach a course in the Bible Institute. And then as I heard this tape, I thought, wouldn't that be exciting to go back and be under the young man that you'd just about given up hope for? What a joy. And so even the discouragements ought not to discourage us, because God is still on the throne. He's still able to work. And those that we might give up on, God doesn't give up on. And so we can even take heart and be encouraged by the fact that God is able to continue working with those that disappoint us. And so we don't want to let the disappointments discourage us, because God can even turn those into blessing. What is missionary work like? Well, it is not constant glory working alongside of perfected saints. Missionary work is just plain hard work. alongside of just plain ordinary people who are just as human as you are. And so we need to hang in there, whether it's gospel work in the mission field or here at home. Hang in there, keep plodding. Recognize that God can turn the opposition into fruitfulness as we respond in faith, and He's able to turn the disappointments into joy as we see Him continuing to work in the lives of people. Father, we thank You for the encouragements that You give in Your Word. You warn us of the things that will come to us, and You encourage us by showing us how, if we will only respond in a godly manner, how You will then turn those problems and difficulties and discouragements into joys and blessings and fruitfulness. We thank You for this. And now, Father, here this morning, we recognize that everybody here is either a missionary or a mission field. Some perhaps might be mission fields in that they don't know what it is yet to be saved. They've never cried out in repentance and faith, "Oh God, I need to be saved. I need to know You as my Savior. I need to have my sins forgiven." And so there's still a mission field, someone who needs the gospel brought to them. And Father, this morning, for those present who are not saved, we pray that they might cry out, call upon You, and we thank You that You promised, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We pray that they would, even this day, see their lost condition and call upon You and be saved. What a disaster to be here in this land where there is so much gospel and then go to a lost eternity because of negligence or indifference or bitterness. We pray, Father, that they would cry out for mercy. We thank You that You are a merciful God and You will save. And then, Father, we thank You that after You've saved us, we're then missionaries, whether it's here in Grand Rapids or whether it's in some far-off distant land. We're missionaries. You've told us to take the gospel to every creature. You've told us to go into all the world. And Father, we recognize that just as we could not save ourselves, we can't even make ourselves missionaries. You told Your disciples, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." And we ask that You would do this, and that this week might be one in which we would see You fulfill in our lives this promise that You would make us fishers of men here at home and abroad. Those who are giving out the gospel and then seeing the Holy Spirit use it to bring souls to Christ. And so we trust You for this. We pray we might learn what it is to plod, just to keep on going, and to trust You, to turn the problems into blessings and the discouragements into joys as we just keep on doing that which You've told us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.